Amen. Praise the Lord for his intercessory work. Amen. Revelation chapter 19 this morning, if you would please. Revelation 19. Verse 11, Revelation 19 and verse 11. John the Apostle, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, or sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It's heartbreaking to me, even after all this time, to see how little respect the world has for our King and for our Lord. We talk about how little respect, that would be a huge understatement. It would be hard to summarize how little respect they have for our Lord and for our King. To me, though, I think we need to admit or at least confess the fact that to some point they're not to be blamed when modern Christianity has taken him from the throne and done so much to make him like unto sinful man. And they have taken him from the position that he holds and made him too much like us. We've turned Christ, again, that's Christianity as a whole today, we've turned Christ the King into Christ the benevolent benefactor, you know, who seems to care about nothing but giving us whatever we want and doing for us whatever we want. He has become our servant rather than we his servant. And he is the King which holds no one accountable, apparently, today. And we've diminished this whole concept of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his position as Lord. We know, of course, this morning, and here I'm sure you all would agree with me, that he is King of Kings. And he is not like unto us. Praise God, he is not like unto us. We don't need anybody else like unto us. I'm thankful that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and nothing like sinful man. And if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, whether you're here or listening online, you need to make peace with the King this morning and surrender to his rule and to surrender to his leadership. And if you are saved today and you have not done so already, and it's something that I think that we need to continually do, and that is submit ourselves and surrender unto his reign in our life. Because we can be saved and be in rebellion against the King. And we ought to have our lives and our heart in surrender and submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So here's our title for the day, the only potentate and King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only potentate and King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help this morning as we get into the message. And I'll ask Brother Pelican if you'd lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, for being able to be in your house this morning. Lord, the privilege that we have to be here. And Lord, help us to praise and honor you with our lives today. Lord, I pray that you please be with our pastors and bring forth the message. May it not the atonement of our sins. I pray that if there be any that are lost this morning, that they might receive you as their Savior and accept that gift of grace. We love you and praise you and ask all this now in Jesus' name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, the last few weeks, if you've been with us, you know we've been dealing with Christ on Sunday mornings, just trying to uplift him a little bit and see who he is and some of the offices that he holds. Last week, we saw him as the Messiah, the mediator, in his office of mediation, where he mediates on our behalf, and how that is connected to his office as Messiah. And we mentioned that prophet and priest and king last week, but we didn't spend any time on king. And so this week I just felt impressed to go back and talk about the fact that our Savior is not just a Savior. He is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I want to draw your attention this morning first to Christ as the King of Kings. And we're just going to kind of jump in. I've got confidence in you. You don't need a long introduction. You can handle it. All right. So we're going to just jump right into the... You say amen there. You can handle it. All right. Because I didn't write an introduction for this. So we're going to roll it all in together. I want you to see, first of all, Christ as King of Kings. And I want you to think with me about this morning, that the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ should be one of the most obvious and one of the most obviously true things about him. Come on, if Jesus is anything, he must be king.
Right.
I mean, he must be the King of Kings if he is anything. Look over in John chapter 10, if you will. We've already seen his deity or Jesus as God. And we understand this morning that he is indeed deity. He is God or was God in the flesh, and he is still God. John chapter 10 and verse 30, we saw these verses before. You know them. He said in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Of course, we talked about the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He is absolutely God. John chapter 1, since we're there in verse 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible leaves no doubt as to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not some man. Well, come on, he was not some man. He became a man, but he was not some man. He was not just a great prophet among the prophets. He wasn't amazing or was not simply an amazing example or even a man who died for his people as a martyr. He's Almighty God. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel. He was no less God than God the Father. So much so that in John 14, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. So there's no doubt, should be no doubt in our minds, there certainly isn't in the minds of the Word of God or the writers of the Word of God, that he was God. He absolutely is. And being Almighty God, the creator of all things and all that is, that should make his kingship without dispute. Now, come on, the fact that Jesus Christ is God should settle any dispute about his kingship. If anybody is king, it's God.
Amen.
And if Jesus is God in the flesh, then he is king just as surely as God the Father is king. And so his kingship should be without dispute, and it should be without question. He is the ultimate king over all creation, including mankind.
Amen.
Come on, he is the king, the ruler over everything that he has made, and that would include us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, a little turning here as we get going. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's the ultimate king over all his creation, including mankind. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16. He wrote this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him unto everlasting life." Then he kind of breaks forth in praise in verse 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
He is absolutely king. The word king in this verse comes from the word which simply means sovereign. I think that would make sense to us. The king is certainly sovereign, but it comes from a root word, interestingly enough, that is the word foot, or better yet, the word foundation. It's the idea that Christ is not a sovereign, that Christ is not a king, like so many kings and rulers in this world. This world's full of kings and rulers, but he's not like any other king or ruler because he's not a sovereign. He is the sovereign. He is the foundation of all authority and all power and all rule. All authority and power finds itself in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his kingship. In Romans chapter 13, notice there what it says in Romans 13 and verse 1. No matter what we're talking about, he is the foundation of all rule and authority. That's what it means, that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Romans 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, no authority, but God, and the powers that be ordained of God." Everything operates as God allows. Now, everything doesn't operate as God wills necessarily, but as God allows. And so God is the ultimate authority of all things. That's why we call him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he is not a king, he is the king. He is not a ruler, he is the ruler. And so while there may be kings many, there may be lords many in this life among men, when it comes to Christ, he is the undisputed, absolute sovereign over them all. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, oh, come on, you ought to be somewhat excited about that. This is our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He is not just the Savior of man. He is the King of all men. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like the fact that my Lord is not just Lord, but also King. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. He is the undisputed, absolute sovereign over all. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. Or let me back up, verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, but thou keep this commandment without spot and without blemish or unbreakable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, but to whom be honor and power everlasting. And Jesus Christ is God, is the undisputable King of kings and Lord of lords. He's called here, I want you to notice, he's called here the only potentate. And the word potentate means ruler or authority. And so he is the only authority. He is the only potentate. All other authority finds itself in the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of kings. Now, you know, notice also in verse 15 that the word king, the first word king, is capitalized. The second isn't, because that's referring to earthly kings. But the first king is referring to the King of kings. And that word king that's capitalized is the same Greek word as the word potentate. So potentate means only authority, only ruler. And so when we talk about the King of kings, he is the only king. He is the king above all kings and the king over all kings. He's not just a king or even the greatest of kings. He's the king. He is the authority. He is the power. He is the ruler before which every king will one day bow. Oh, come on. Every king will one day bow before this king. All those kings, little k, are one day going to bow before the King, big K, because he is the authority and the ruler over all mankind. Philippians chapter 2, look there if you will. Passage familiar to many of us. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. As I said, one of the reasons why we're doing these is I just want us to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ a little bit in a day when he has been brought down to man's level. I'm thankful for what we've seen, his messiahship and the fact that he is the great priest and all and the great prophet that shows us who God is, but at the same time, he is king. And I think king is one of those things that is so often lost today when we've made him too much like unto us. And we forget the fact that he is also the king, the power, the ruler over all things, the one before whom one day every king will bow. Philippians 2, verse 9, familiar passage. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, or which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And one day, his lordship, his kingship is going to be recognized by all men, because all men will bow before him. Psalm 72:11 says, yea, all kings shall fall before him, and all nations shall serve him. Right. Isaiah 49:7 says, speaking of Jesus, says, kings shall see and arise, and princes shall worship him. And so one day, all of them are going to bow before our King and before our Lord. And it's as King of kings, it is as King of kings and Lord of lords, that Jesus is one day going to return and be victorious over all his enemies. Come on, we just read that in Revelation chapter 19 in our text where we started, where we see Jesus coming back victoriously with a name written upon him that no man could know. And he rode back as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to be victorious over all of those who refuse to submit themselves unto his rule and unto his reign. And he will be victorious over all his enemies. Isaiah 33:17 says, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. And one day we're going to see Jesus in all his beauty as King of kings and Lord of lords. Now listen, it's no secret to us this morning that the kingship of Christ is constantly challenged by man. Amen. Something, isn't it? Talk about the flea barking at a dog. I mean, it's man who's constantly challenging the kingship. Who are we to challenge the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? But we understand this morning that man is continually and constantly challenging the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's challenged by lost people who have the Pharaoh mentality, who said, who is God that I should obey him? But of course, it started before that. Before Pharaoh, there was the Tower of Babel where man said, we'll build us a tower and we'll have our own God and we'll have our own religion. We'll not have God to rule over us. It goes back even farther than that. It went all the way back to Cain when Cain said, I'll bring the offering that I want to bring. Who's God to tell me what kind of offering to bring? I'll bring the fruit of my hands. I'll bring what I desire to bring. And so man's constantly, since we fell in sin in the garden, challenging the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, sadly, this morning, I think we understand that this rejection of his rule is seen in far too many people who claim to be Christians. And it's not just the world who challenges his kingship. Too many Christians also challenge, or those at least who profess to be Christians, challenge his kingship and his lordship. Can I just say this morning, that the only real testament to your belief that Christ is king is your unquestioning submission and surrender to his rule. Oh, come on, don't sing about how he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and don't sing about his kingship unless we're willing to surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to his rule. Oh, come on, listen, there's too many rebels in the kingdom. There's too many of those who profess to be Christians and at the same time refuse to submit themselves unto his rule and argue and fuss about everything. I don't care what you profess with your mouth. I don't care what we sing about. I don't care what we claim. The real testament to whether or not I understand that Jesus is my king is my submission and surrender to his rule in my life. Don't talk about how he is your king and disobey his word. Don't talk about how Jesus is my king and fuss and argue about whether you have to go to church or not. Who are we to argue with the king? Our job is simply to submit and to surrender to his rule and obey his commandments. So we can talk all we want, or people can talk all we want. I don't mean to accuse you of that, but we can talk about all we want about his kingship. But the real testament is whether or not we're willing to submit unquestionably to his rule and reign in our life. Don't talk about he's my king and then talk about what you have to do and don't have to do. If he's your king, just obey. It's what we're supposed to do. What's worrying about people who claim him as Savior is they don't seem to understand that when they don't surrender to him as king, that he's not two people. Come on, there is not the Savior Jesus Christ and the King Jesus Christ. You can't receive the Savior Christ and not the King Christ. And so it makes no sense when we think that we can surrender to him as Savior or accept him as a Savior, but I don't have to allow him to be King. He's not divided. There are not two different people. He is Savior and King.
That's right. Amen.
And if we know him as Savior, it should come natural to us to begin to surrender to his rule and reign. I'm not saying that we won't have to deal with that our entire life, but it should be natural within us as our flesh wars against the spirit. It should be our desire, however, to surrender to the king and to submit to his leadership. Don't you hate it in yourself when you find yourself in rebellion against the king? You sit back and think, boy, that thought, that idea, that behavior, that word is certainly not evidence of surrender to my king. I want to be what my king wants me to be and surrender unto him. That should be our desire if he is truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's easy, isn't it? The amen. Boy, he's King of Kings. But the real testament as to whether our amen is true is how surrendered and submitted we are to his leadership in our life. But what at times is confusing to some people and is at the same time a great testament to how amazing our Savior is that there are two aspects to his kingship, two parts to his kingship, two sides, if you will, to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the undisputed, undeniable side that we just talked about. There is this undisputed, undeniable, supreme kingship of Christ as deity, which we've seen, which no one will ultimately be able to deny. You do understand that though the world denies his kingship today, there is a day when his kingship will be undeniable, when the world will not be able to deny that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and from him comes all authority. That's the undeniable, undisputable side of his kingship. He is the only potentate. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, who dwelleth in light where no man can approach. That's our King. Man's acceptance or rejection of that makes no difference. It doesn't matter a bit whether we accept him as King. It doesn't matter a bit whether man accepts him as king. It doesn't matter a bit what some college professor or some atheist or some non-believer thinks of Jesus. It matters not one whit to his kingship. He is the undeniable king, and one day it will be seen undeniably. So there's that aspect of his kingship. Zechariah 14:9 says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." Now some of this has messianic aspects to it, but there's coming a day when he will be king over all the earth. The idea is he's already king of all the earth, but he'll be recognized as king over all the earth. Psalm 72, 8 and 9 says, "And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." And so there's coming a day when he will establish this kingdom here on earth, and it will launch out into eternity, when he will be recognized as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's that indisputable aspect to his kingship. Come on, that's an amazing thing. But there's an aspect of his kingship that's tied to his office as Messiah. And there's an aspect of his kingship that's tied to his work as Messiah and mediator. There's an aspect of his kingship that's tied to the one who offered himself up for our sins. There is an aspect of his kingship that is a part of his work that now extends grace to everyone and an opportunity to be saved. There's an aspect of his kingship that must be accepted. This is amazing. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords whose kingship is undeniable and indisputable, and one day it will be seen as undeniable and indisputable. Yet at the same time, as Messiah and mediator and Savior, there's an aspect of his kingship under grace for right now that is to be accepted. You understand that he would have every right, it would be complete within his authority, to put his thumb on us and force us to embrace the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an aspect of his kingship under salvation through grace that he gives me the opportunity to accept. And who wouldn't want to accept such a one as their king? Man, when you look at the people that rule us that we live under, why wouldn't we accept the Lord Jesus Christ? You would think we'd be falling all over ourselves when we see human kings and human leadership and human presidents and human whatever. You would think to ourselves, man, how much better could it be than to have Jesus as my king? In a world of confusion and chaos where we don't know which way to go. Wouldn't it be great to have the undisputable king as my king? Look over in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. There's an aspect of his kingship that must be accepted under grace. John chapter 20. Notice, if you will, in verse 26. John 20 and verse 26. This is old Thomas. In verse 26, and how'd you like to be poor old Thomas listed here this way? But at least he gets it right before he's done. Verse 26, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas saith to them, Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace unto you. And then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And he accepts him here as King, as Lord, and also as his God. And there's a part to this that of Jesus' kingship that is to be accepted. You do understand this morning, when Christ came, he offered us salvation. He died on the cross so that we might be saved. And by grace, he extends to us that offer of salvation. But he offered us more than just a chance to get out of hell. He offered us more than just a chance to have our condemnation removed. He offered us more than just a chance to be forgiven and know what it was to have our guilt removed. Come on, that's amazing stuff right there. But he offered us more than that. He offered himself to us as our king. He offered us an opportunity to be a part of his kingdom and to have him rule and reign over our lives and over our hearts. He offered himself not only as our savior, but also, Brother Chad, as our king, to be our king. And to be the king over my life. And I needed a king. Oh, come on. I needed a savior, but I also needed a king. I needed some direction. I needed some leadership. I needed someone to point the way. I needed someone to be captain over my life. And he offered himself for that as well. He came to offer not only salvation, but he came to also offer us a kingdom. Now, he didn't come when he came the first time to offer us the millennial kingdom, as some people wrongly believe. But he did come to offer us the kingdom that he speaks of in Matthew 4. Look there if you will. Some people believe he came at that time to offer the millennial kingdom, and then the Jews rejected it, and so therefore he went away defeated. Listen, my king is never defeated. He never came to offer man the kingdom at that time. It wasn't time yet to offer the millennial kingdom. But he did come to offer a kingdom to individual men, to individual people. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 12, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, and the people which sat in great darkness, or sat in darkness, saw great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he did come to offer a kingdom, not the millennial kingdom, but he came to offer individual men a kingdom. Amen. To offer himself not only as Savior, but also as King. Look over in the book of Luke. This is not a visible kingdom, but it's a kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ rules over the heart and the lives of individual people. Amen. This is the kingdom he came to offer. Now, later on, he's going to come and establish his millennial kingdom, in which men will be forced to surrender to his leadership. But for right now, under grace, he offers this kingship where he rules over the hearts and the lives of men and women. In Luke 17, I don't know if I gave you the address or not, but Luke 17, Jesus speaks of this when he talks about in Luke 17 and verse 20. I'm still trying to get this new Bible broke in. Luke 17, verse 20. It says, and when he had demanded of the Pharisees, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is what? Within you. And so there's a millennial kingdom that will one day come. That will be an outward physical kingdom, come on, in which we will see our king rule and reign from the throne on Jerusalem. But there's a kingdom which is in the heart of every man who accepts him as Savior, over which Jesus is to rule and to reign. So he came to offer himself as my Savior, first of all. But when I accept him as my Savior, the Spirit of God indwells me. Regeneration takes place. Conversion takes place. And Jesus establishes himself, as the Holy Spirit seeks to do, on the throne of my heart. And I become his little kingdom over which he is to rule and to reign. And so he offers himself as Savior, but then he comes on the scene and says, but I will also be your king and give you direction and leadership and guidance and take charge of your life. And all I have to do is submit and surrender unto him. Oh, come on, that's worthy of a holy grunt at least, amen, that he establishes himself as the king of our life. Colossians chapter 1, look there if you will. When we're born again and accept the gospel, we're indwelt by that Spirit of God, as I said, and regenerated, and we become a part of this kingdom that he's talking about, the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts and the lives of men and women. It just makes me even more look forward to the day when I will see him rule and reign. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, look if you will in verse 12, Colossians 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's through the translational work, the converting work, the regenerational work of the Holy Spirit of God that I'm brought, that this kingdom is established in my heart, and Jesus now is supposed to be sitting on the throne. We talk about that, don't we? Jesus sitting on the throne of someone's heart. And this is where he is to be. He is to be king in my heart. Listen this morning. A lot of Christians talk about Christ's ultimate kingdom and how he will one day rule. But at the same time, we go on managing our own life. Doing our own thing as if they are king. But we're not king of our life once we get saved. They don't seem to understand that when they accepted Jesus as their Savior, they were translated into his kingdom. And now he is not only their Savior, but their king. Now listen this morning, I don't believe in so-called lordship salvation, that you have to make Jesus Lord before you can be saved. I've said this before, I wouldn't even know what that meant had you told me I had to do that. There was a long time before I began to understand what it meant to make Jesus your Lord. And so I don't accept that idea, but I do believe this. I do believe that when you receive Jesus, you can't just receive him as Christ, but also as King. He is to be King. And I think we should be honest in our witnessing to people. I think we ought to be honest. It bothers me how dishonest some people are in witnessing to people. And we just tell them, all you got to do is pray and you'll be saved. No, there's more to it than that. No, there's not more to being saved than that. But there's more to salvation than that. Because once you get saved, you're not just getting a Savior, you're getting a King. And we at least have to understand enough to know that once I get saved, I need to be willing to surrender unto Him. Now, I may not understand all that means, but I do know this much. Come on, you get saved, you get converted, you get regenerated, and you won't have any problem submitting yourself to the King. Oh, I was lost and undone and headed for hell. I was without a King in my life until I got saved. And when God saved me and regenerated me, now all of a sudden I thought, man, I want Him to be my King. I want to surrender in Him. I want to know what He wants in my life. And that's not because of me, but because of the work of the Spirit of God, seating Christ on the throne of my heart and creating within me this desire for a King. And so we should hunger for that and desire that in our life. And that should be part of what we want. Listen, herein's the problem with a lot of professions of faith today. And that is that they've never actually been born again. I'm confident that there are multitudes of people sitting in churches that are lost. They've prayed a prayer at some point, made some profession someplace, and they're lost as they can be. It is the only way. Listen, friend, it is the only way to explain the condition of things. I understand you can be backslidden, been there and done that. Say amen.
Amen.
I understand that. But there's something wrong today. Absolutely something wrong among people who profess to be saved. And I'm confident that many just need a good dose of Holy Ghost salvation. It's going to be regenerated and converted. We've got too many people who have prayed a prayer somewhere but have never experienced real regeneration in their life. And as a result of that, they've never made Him their King.
Amen.
Listen, that's the very nature of sin. The very nature of sin is to declare your independence from the King. That's the very nature of sin, is it not? I will go my own way. I will do my own thing. I will declare my independence from the King, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way, are you tuned in? And I know most of us understand all this, but the only way to fix that, by nature, I'm in rebellion against the King. By nature, I'm declaring my independence from the King, the indisputable King. And the only way to fix that is to fix me. The only way to fix that is to fix my heart. And the only way to fix my heart is through salvation, regeneration, and conversion. And when your heart is changed, when your heart's regenerated, now that heart is in a place where it can begin to allow Christ to reign and rule. Not in the world, in my heart, in my life. It's why one of the greatest evidences of genuine salvation is not a prayer. It is surrender and submission to your newfound King is the greatest evidence. You know what? One of the greatest evidences of salvation is not some prayer you prayed, it's the changed life. As that life begins to be brought into submission to the King and in surrender to His commandments and His leadership. The evidence that He is King, that He is the King of my heart and He's sitting on the throne of my life is that submission and surrender. Are you all with me?
Amen.
At the very least, it seems like today there are those who are continually challenging His rule and reign on their life. You know, it's also true that some have been regenerated and translated into the kingdom, and for some reason they're in rebellion against their King. You can be that way. Oh, come on, you can get saved, be regenerated, be conversion, have Jesus on the heart of on the throne of your heart, and because you've gotten away from Him or through whatever happens in your life where you get backslidden, you can certainly be in rebellion against your King. Can I say this? That is a miserable way to live. It is miserable being in rebellion against your King. Because, you know why? Because it's an internal war. And if you're saved, it is an internal war where the Spirit of God is working and convicting and drawing and chastening in an effort to get us to surrender to our King. And there's this constant warfare within us because we're in rebellion against the One who sits upon our heart. You can be that way. If that's the case, boy, you need to get in submission to your King. But I also know this, there's a lot of people out there who've prayed a prayer someplace who've never been in submission to their King, to a King, the King. If that's the case, we just need to get saved because the problem is our heart just needs to be fixed to where we can surrender unto Him. With me? Either one of those is concerning. And we need to get right with Him. Listen, those who are lost tend to put all this out of their minds, but it's a big mistake to think. Listen, it is a big mistake to think that because you refuse to accept Him as Savior and King in this life now, by way of the gospel, it's a huge mistake to think that somehow that makes Him less King of Kings. Because one day, his kingship will be recognized. Whether you accept him today or not. Better not assume that because you won't make him your king now in your heart, that you're going to escape the King of Kings when one day he makes war on all those who rejected him. Because he is ultimately going to be seen as King of Kings. Can I give you some advice? Get saved.
Right.
Establish him on the throne of your heart and let him rule and reign, for which you will never be sorry.
Amen.
Yes. If you're here today and not, and you're saved and you're rebelling against the king in some way, surrender to him.
Amen.
Get right with God today. Put him back on the throne where he belongs and just submit to him. Because if you are saved and you're in rebellion against the king, you are miserable or something's wrong. Because you can't be happy and be in rebellion against the king. Can't do it. I want you to notice a couple things about his rule, and we'll wrap this up. I want you to notice just quickly three or four things about the nature of his rule as king. Because he is king, and there are several things that are true about his kingship. First of all, number one, I want you to notice that his rule or his authority is universal. His rule and authority is universal. You know, all human authority, all human rule has limits. It all has limits. I'm, as a father and as a husband, I'm the head of my home. But it has limits. The extent of my rule, if you want to use the word rule, the extent of my headship ends at the border of my family. Come on, I'm not the ruler of every home. I'd be good at it, but I'm not the ruler of every home. I'm not the ruler of every home. There's a few I'd like to rule, but I'm not the ruler of every home. I don't come over, you know, I'm not going to go over to the Pelican's house and say, listen, King Merrick says this is the way we're going to do things here. No, I'm not the ruler of every home. Because my authority, my rule ends at the borders of my home. You know, police have jurisdictions. If you're a cop, you just can't go around all over the countryside arresting people or intervening in crime. There's jurisdictions. There's limits to authority and power. You know, the President of the United States can't go to Germany and start ordering Germans around, which right now they're probably glad of, but he can't do that because he's not the universal president. He's not the president of the world. He has limits. There's limits to that. But when it comes to Lord Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings, and he is different because there is no limit to his authority. There's no limit to his power. He is a universal king over all creation. Not only that, but he's the universal king over all of eternity. He is King of Kings. That's what it means. There's no limit. There's no reign. There's no check. There's no boundaries to his authority or his power. He rules over all.
Amen.
Without exception. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus made mention of that when he said, all power, all authority is given me in heaven and earth as part of the Great Commission. Go therefore and teach and baptize and so forth. He says, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. That word power means authority. And heaven and earth is a figure of speech called a merismus. And what it means is that you have two opposing things. And whenever you mention those two opposing things, you're referring to the two opposing things and everything in between. So when Jesus said, I am all power, all authority is given me in heaven and earth, he wasn't saying that I have all authority in heaven and I have all authority in earth. He was saying I have all authority in heaven and earth and everything in between and all around it.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
His rule and his authority is without boundary. His rule and kingship is universal over all. There's no limits to his authority, no limit to his power, no limit to his rule. It is an unlimited kingship. Christ is not king in heaven and earth, but in all things and in every place. You know, this is a way of saying that unlike earthly kings or all other kings, there's no boundaries to his kingdom. There's no place that he does not have dominion. There's no place that he cannot exercise authority. There is no place that's not under his jurisdiction. There is no place that's not under his judgment. And no person who's outside his judgment. There is no one that does not ultimately or will not ultimately fall under his rule. Because it's a universal kingdom. Sadly, the nature, and you know, it's sad, isn't it, that nature and the things in heaven and earth recognize his authority. When man will not, hey, even the winds and the sea obey him.
Right. Amen.
But it's man who challenges his authority. The one made like unto his own image that challenges his authority. You know, the thing they mocked Christ for the most at his crucifixion was what? He says that he's a king. They even mocked it by writing above his cross, did he not? Did they not? That he says he's King of Kings, King of the Jews. They mocked him for that. So much of this was pictured in the first part of this parable in Luke 19. There, if you will, Luke 19. I'm just telling you, he's King of Kings, and there is no end to his kingdom. There's no one who is not under his authority or judgment. Luke 19. This parable's got a point, but the first part of this parable is exactly what we're talking about in verse 12. There was a certain nobleman who went into a far country. We know Christ is the nobleman. He went into a far country and received for himself a kingdom and returned. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, "Occupy till I come." And we normally focus on the rest of this parable. But notice what it says in verse 14. But his citizens, what? Hated him. And sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Come on, that's man, is it not?
Yes.
And his rebellion against the king. "We will not have this man to reign over us." Some are okay with the Savior. They just don't want a king. They don't care if you preach on Jesus. They just don't want a king. But one day, man will bow because there is no man outside Christ's domain. It is a universal kingdom. Then secondly, his rule is not only universal, but it's also unchallenged. It's an irresistible reign. In Revelation chapter 19, go back there if you will. Almost done here. Revelation 19. It's a universal or unchallenged, irresistible rule. We read that in Revelation 19 in our text, and we said in verse 11, "I saw heaven open a white horse, and he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns," because he's the King of Kings. "And had a name written, which no man knew but himself, and he's clothed with a vesture, and dipped in blood, and the word of God, and his armies went forth," of course, "and brought judgment on all those who refused his kingship and his leadership." You know, one way or the other, it's an irresistible rule, and one way or the other, man will recognize, one way or the other, every man will recognize his rule. And one way or the other, every man will recognize Jesus as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. He will always be victorious.
Amen.
And one way or the other, man is going to recognize him as such. It's an irresistible kingdom. You cannot resist the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot resist the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an irresistible kingdom. We'll either surrender or be crushed beneath it.
Amen. Right.
In his wrath. He will rule in the hearts of men and women by way of grace today when we accept his kingdom in our heart, or he will be victorious over all those who reject him by way of wrath one day. But one way or the other, Jesus is going to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's not a popular view of Jesus in our day, but it is who Jesus is. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's an irresistible kingdom. Can I help this morning? I would just submit if I were you and accept him as my Savior. Notice what it says in Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Speaking of Jesus, it says in Acts 5:31, it says, "In him," speaking of Christ, "hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." A prince and a Savior. This word prince is not the word the way the English use it. This is not the guy who's in line to reign next or some type of lesser ruler. It refers to the idea of captain, the king as a captain. One of the literal definitions is the king out front. So in other words, this refers to this whole concept of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever king you're talking about, Jesus is in front of that. He's the prince of all kings. He's the leader of all kings. He is all authority. And so he is, as I said, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It refers to a king as a captain, one who leads from the front. He is king in front of all kings, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rose to be Savior, as it says, and prince. And one day everyone will recognize that because it's an irresistible kingdom. One of the reasons why we know it's an irresistible kingdom and we know that he is king is because we know that God the Father said in John chapter 5 and verses 21 through 23 that all judgment is given unto him. And the reason all judgment is given unto Christ is because he is the king. And who is going to judge his kingdom but the king himself?
Amen.
So all judgment is given unto him because he is the king. He will reign and rule over his domain and one day bring all his kingdom into judgment. He is our king, and as such, He will be our judge. Acts chapter 17. We ought to uplift him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Acts 17, verse 26. As I said, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the judge of all the earth. One day it will be recognized, or he will be recognized as such, as in his irresistible reign. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says this, "And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." He's ruling over all mankind as king. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as for certain also their poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold and silver stone or graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by him who he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And all judgment is given unto Jesus." And it says there's coming a day when all men will be judged by him, which is one of the purposes why he raised him from the dead. If I were you, I would take the advice of Psalm chapter 2 and verse 10, or Psalm 2, verse 10, 11, where it says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Make peace with the King, and do it through what? By grace, through his offer of salvation unto us." You know, we have more than one parable, do we not, concerning Christ in the New Testament, when we see some man who doesn't take kingship seriously, and the king travels, or the vineyard owner travels to a far off country and returns, and they never took that return seriously. And as a result, when the king returned, or when the vineyard owner suddenly appeared, they were stricken with great fear and terrible loss, because this one had returned, and now there was a day of judgment, and that was the time to answer to the king. So the best thing to do today is accept him as Savior today and allow him to rule in your heart by grace, rather than face the wrath of the returning king. Because his kingship is undeniable. Thirdly, it's universal, it's irresistible, and then thirdly, it's providential. Acts chapter 17, look at, if you will, in verse 28. We just read, "And in him we live and move and have our being." He works in our life, and he's constantly moving and working in our life. He is a providential king, and his working is providential. I'm thankful this morning that my Savior is also King. I'm thankful that He sits on the throne of my heart. I'm thankful that His rule is irresistible, and I'm thankful that one day He will be seen and receive the glory that He deserves as King. I'm thankful that He fixed my heart so that I can allow Him to sit on my throne. And I'm sorry for the times that I rebel against Him, but I'm so thankful that He's there. But I'm also thankful for His providential working in my life. Don't answer out loud, because I know what the answer would be, but is there anybody here this morning that really thinks that bunch in Washington has your best interest at heart? As the old saying goes, if that's the case, I got some stuff I'd like to sell you if you think they have your best interest at heart. We understand this morning that they care about nothing but power. That's a general statement. They care about nothing but power. They care about nothing but themselves and care nothing whatsoever about us. They don't care whether we're safe. That's become evident. There's no control over crime. They want to take our guns and tell us we're safe while they spend thousands on their own security. And on we could go. Come on, we could gripe all morning. Come on, say amen. About how they could not care less about us. But I'm thankful that the King of Kings cares about me. And he works providentially in my life for the best in my life. While man cares nothing about his power, the King of Kings, the one before whom all will one day bow, works in my life. You know, this morning, we could be here all afternoon talking about passages about how the King providentially works in our life, works his appointments in our lives, drawing us to the Savior. That's why we got saved in the first place, was his providential work in our life, drawing us unto himself, and then establishing that kingdom in our hearts. And then once we're there, how he works and moves in providence. And we could give testimony. Come on, if we were right with God this morning, thinking about things in our life or morning, we should be able to go around this room. We could give testimony after testimony of the King's amazing providential work in our life. Amen. And what God is, what the King has done in my life, and how he's directed me and led me, sometimes with me kicking and screaming. Yes. But he's led me and worked in my life. Yes. All the way from the time I got saved to how he's worked and provided and moved in my life. Sometimes I didn't recognize it till after it was done. But I look back and I say, man, look what the King has done in my life. Praise God for his providential working. It's a providential kingdom. I'm thankful that the King of Kings cares about me, even when human rulers do not. I'm thankful that he cares. And then lastly, his rule is universal. It's irresistible. It's providential. And here's the blessing. It's inevitable. It is inevitable. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're done. It's inevitable. Nothing's going to stop it. He's coming, and nothing's going to stop him. He's going to establish a millennial kingdom, and nothing is going to stop it. He's going to burn this world up with a fervent heat and establish a new one and rule and reign throughout eternity, and nothing's going to stop it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This epistle, beloved, have I now written unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. You've read this passage many times and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And he talks about how they were willingly ignorant that all things have not continued as they were from the beginning. But in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some may count slackness, but as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the lay of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, when in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and all the works therein shall be burned up. And he asked this sobering question, seeing that this is so, what manner of person should we be? Listen, this is the King working to establish his eternal kingdom, and nothing is going to get in the way. Amen. Nothing is going to resist it. It is inevitable that it's coming. Amen. And so Peter asked this question, if this is inevitable, then a wise man would ask himself, what should I do? Amen. Well, you should get saved. Amen. And if you are saved, then we should make sure that he is on the throne where he belongs. And he is ruling over our heart as he should do. Listen this morning, simple message, simple thought, profound thought, an amazing thought, but a simple one nonetheless. Jesus is the only potentate, the only authority, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is an aspect of that that I have the opportunity now under grace to accept when I accept him as my Savior. And Jesus will come in and establish himself on the throne of my heart and become the King of my life. And if I'm a wise man, I will surrender unto his leadership and keep his commandments, because that's how I demonstrate that I love the King, by keeping his commandments. But whether I'm willing to do that or not does not change his kingship one whit. Because one day he will be seen by all people as King. So I can accept him by grace today, or I can bow before him through wrath tomorrow. But one day he will be recognized as King. Listen this morning, if you're saved and you know him as your Savior, praise the Lord that you have a King who rules and works in your life, and he's providentially working constantly. And what a blessing it is to know that he is working for our benefit in our heart and our life if we will just follow him and submit to him and surrender to him. Just surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word and just obey. And let the King bless and work providentially in your life. What better leader can we have than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting upon our heart, directing and leading and guiding us? We ought to praise God that we have such a King. And thank God that when I got saved, or when you got saved, he moved in and established himself as King in our life and allowed us to be a part of his kingdom. If you're saved today and you're in rebellion against the King, that's a miserable life. The best thing on earth you can do would be kneel on a fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me for rebellion against the King. I want to get my life back in submission to my King and just follow and direct him. Maybe it's not your life. Maybe there's some aspect of your life this morning that's not in submission to the king. Maybe there's something God's been dealing with your heart about, and the king has been saying, you need to fix this, you need to deal with this, you need to surrender to this, you need to take care of this, and we've been rebelling against the king in some specific area in our life. You know what? This would be a good time to kneel down, fast an altar, and say, God, forgive me. There's this area in my life, you know, that I love my Lord, I love my King, but there's this thing in my life that I've been holding on to, and I've refused to submit wholly unto my King. And I just want to give that to Him this morning and surrender to that once and for all. And if you're lost today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, make Him your King today by way of grace before it's too late and you stand before the King of Kings in judgment, because His kingdom is inevitable and one day every knee will bow. Some will bow in rejoicing in the work of the Savior in your life. Some will bow in mourning because they've rejected the King and He has come and they are lost. Best thing to do would be to get saved. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will.